You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Prepare for a Positive 1997. Now here is Dr. Schultz.
For the first time in polling history, Americans believe that the quality of life for their children will be poorer, not better. This information, released during the past year by the Princeton Religious Research Center, deals with opinions now held by the American public. But it also reflects the thinking of a wide range of people throughout Canada. Most people are no longer convinced of the economic dream of the 20th century. This is the philosophy that if you work hard and if you keep your nose to the grindstone, and if you are faithful in your job, your economic situation will continue to improve. Yes, this is the way things were supposed to be. But listen now to the main message of the September 1996 issue of USA Today magazine. This is only a couple months ago, and across the front cover of this magazine, the headline reads, What is Killing the American Dream? The author writes, and I'm quoting here, For most Americans, today is the age of anxiety. The American dream is in a crisis. The 25-year age of prosperity that followed World War II has been replaced by an equally long period of rising economic insecurity for middle-class Americans. And so then, as you and I face the new year of 1997, you and I had better get used to. Yes, we had better prepare for reality, a negative reality of less happiness and less meaning in life. Right? Wrong. If you and I are going to be happier and more fulfilled in life, it is not so much that you and I need a change in our economic system, and it is not so much that we need more money if we're going to be happier. If you and I are going to have happiness and meaning in life, then we are going to have to change our thinking about what brings happiness. Jesus said that happiness does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Jesus was simply stating that if we are able to obtain more and more and more worldly goods, this will not in itself make us more happy. Jesus also said that whoever hears his words and acts on them is a wise person. Their future is then built on a solid rock. And so then, as you and I face 1997, we have a great challenge. You see, it is much, much easier to change our economic situation than it is to change our attitude toward life and how we perceive happiness and meaning. Great effort and much money has been spent to get your attitude and my attitude where it now is. You see, it did not just happen that you and I and our children now believe that happiness is directly related to what we own and how much money we make. One of the great culprits and one of the key guilty parties in this confusion is commercial advertising. One social critic has quite correctly stated that advertising is that subliminal power and that sophisticated manipulation that gets us to confuse what we want with what we need. Last year alone, advertisers spent $55 billion to get you and me to believe that we not only would like, but that we actually need this or that product if we are going to be happy. Stephen Aronson, in his book Hype, defines advertising as the merchandising of a product in an artificially engendered atmosphere of hysteria. Behind it all are public relation and advertising wizards who use savvy and guile to promote products through carefully planned marketing campaigns. And so, to put it simply, regarding what we need and what we want, as a result of the endless hammering and the billions spent on advertising propaganda, what our minds think about happiness is changed and confused. We have been had. As a result, men in our society today live as helpless slaves under the illusion that money and possessions equal happiness. However, there is now also a growing movement that has now become more and more convinced that true happiness is a result of something other than money and possessions. 1 year ago, the U.S. News & World Report magazine reported that a growing number of citizens have begun to unplug their lives from a system they feel is not giving them the happiness and meaning that the billions spent on advertising said it would. In a comprehensive new quality of life poll conducted by U.S. News & World Report magazine and the advertising agency of Bozell Worldwide, half of all Americans now say they have taken steps in the past 5 years to simplify their lives. These people are courageously taking steps to lower their expectations. They are willing to make and accrue less physically in order to have more emotionally and spiritually. Nearly 51% of the people polled said they would rather have more time for themselves, even if it means less money. One lady, a popular columnist and candidate for a top-level job at the New York Times, quit her post to stay at home with her children and to do some writing. Another very successful woman at DuPont went from full-time work to part-time work at the company. Another 55-year-old Hollywood movie executive quit his $200,000-a-year job, found employment at a fishing tackle store for $5 an hour, and is now much, much happier. Well, these are examples of people who have made major changes in their lives. They have done this in their effort to achieve happiness. They have rejected, yes, they have cast aside the popular philosophy that more money and more material possessions automatically results in more happiness. And some of those bold individuals have changed locations. Others have changed jobs. Others have changed the number of hours they work. Others have changed their goal. But the bottom line to all of this seems to be that it is not what you own or what you possess or where you live, but rather it is what you believe that determines real and lasting happiness. And so to underscore and to emphasize this truth, let me tell you about a prisoner who wrote us some time ago. This gentleman explained that conditions in the prison where he lived were not ones that he particularly enjoyed. He also mentioned that he would probably be confined behind prison walls for many, many years. But then, this same inmate said something that caused many of us to sit up and take notice. This is what he said. He said that the conditions of the prison where he was being held were not very good. Yet he was very happy. He was confined by the walls, but he has now found a new freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what the prisoner said. In Jesus Christ, this man has found a new freedom and a real happiness. Now, you and I may find this man's testimony a bit surprising, or maybe even for some of us a bit foolish. However, this man's confession and this convict's faith in Jesus Christ affirms in a very extraordinary way that your happiness and my happiness depends not upon what, but rather unto whom we are attached. Our happiness depends upon under whose influence we are and in whose kingdom we are living. Our happiness depends upon which spiritual power is influencing our thinking. You see, this prisoner that we just spoke about is happy because he is not attached to things, but rather by faith he is attached to Jesus Christ. And you see, when we realize that this is really a sin against God, to trust in money and possessions, then by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will then also be enabled to repent of this sin. And then also by the power God gives us, we will then be enabled to turn away from this type of thinking, and we will come under new ownership. Then a new and a much more positive force will begin to guide our attitude, just like it now guides the thinking of this happy prisoner that I just mentioned. When you and I, through faith, become connected to Jesus Christ, we then become members of an entirely new kingdom, God's special kingdom. And then we think differently, and we act differently. And then, even though you and I may have neither money nor fame, we can still be happy, and life for us can still have real and lasting meaning. The Apostle Paul describes his great change and this new life that God is offering you and me for 1997. The Apostle Paul writes that you and I need to give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through sincere repentance of our sins and through simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's sin-cleansing blood, you and I are released. Yes, we are freed from the grip of godless materialism. God then also transfers you into his kingdom. This means that you and I can then enjoy in 1997 a new life, a new future, a hope that is living and eternal. And so then, my friend, as you and I approach 1997, and as you consider what you might do to bring a little light and hope into your life, maybe it's time for you to think about some changes in your life. Maybe it would be good for you to move to a different location, or maybe you ought to see the boss and ask for a raise or some other type of work. Maybe you should change your diet, or maybe you should eat less. Maybe you need to have a new attitude toward your spouse or a friend or perhaps even your neighbor. However, if you are going to be truly happy and fulfilled in 1997, you are going to have to make some serious and even radical changes in your thinking. No longer will you be able to permit yourself to be led around by the philosophy of materialism. Here we are talking about rejecting the ideas that the world has pumped into your head and mind that happiness depends upon how much money you make or how many things you own. And in his mercy, God will take away these ideas, which result in the darkness of negativism and despair. And in his grace, God will replace this garbage of secularism with Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is life and light and hope. God in Jesus Christ will then enable you to say with St. Paul, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." St. Paul then continues, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." O God of grace, O Lord of hope, we see many people who are filled with concern, weary from worry, and even frozen with fear as they contemplate the unknown days and the uncertain weeks of 1997. Blessed Heavenly Father, as we face the new year, remove this distortion of reality and this pessimistic vision from our minds. Discard, O Lord, this attitude of despair completely from our hearts. Instill instead, O Lord, into our soul the unswerving knowledge of your unchanging love, the acute awareness of your daily presence, the consoling realization that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the bloody cross to pay for our sins, and to win a complete pardon for us, and to reconcile us unto yourself. O Lord, with your gracious gift of unfailing faith, enable us to cling tightly to you, so that we are given hope in 1997, and that when our last hour shall come, we and all those of every race and of every tongue, all who love you, shall be welcomed into your presence of eternal bliss, there to remain with you forever and forever. Lord, this is our hope for 1997. For Jesus' sake, have mercy upon us and hear our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.